I've been thinking about the life of Sarah. I've been thinking about it maybe for almost 2 months now, and really just about her life, because I've always had a, you know, Sarah was always has always been an enigma to me. Really to understand her, who she was, and just her part in all of this, you know, the whole thing. She's different. The fact that she ends up in Hebrews chapter 11 tells us she's different, but we don't really get to see a big picture of Sarah. The picture that we have of Sarah in the Old Testament doesn't reveal as much as one verse in the New Testament does. It's very interesting. Everything that we read about Sarah in the Old Testament doesn't even come close to telling us who she was that the New Testament reveals to us in one verse. And there's much, I mean, in that at that time that happens, but Sarah to me is very interesting, so I've been thinking about her. I've been thinking about her a lot, and then she came up, and actually it was one of our Ugandan women's leaders who brought her up, and it was right at the, we had a conference, and it was on the tip of my tongue, and I got up and I didn't even mention her name, but I was mentioning some principles. And I sat down, and then this woman got up, and I asked her to speak next, and literally she began talking about Sarah, and I just knew that it was right what God had, and she talked from heart to heart, from Ugandan to Zambian to Ghanaian, because that's who was represented there, and she said, you know, Sarah laughed, and that's in Genesis 18:12. Really, that's what happened with Sarah. She laughed. She really did. The angels came and they said, "Where's your wife?" And she said, "She's inside this tent." And the angel said to her, "Okay, but this time next year she's going to have a child." And the Bible says Sarah laughed to herself. You know, am my husband, he's so old, have pleasure, is this really going to happen? I don't think so, kind of. And the angel said, why are you laughing? And she said, I'm not laughing. And he said, you did laugh. But we know in Genesis 17:17 that Abraham also laughed. Laughter, it's an interesting thing. I'd always, you know, there's a part of me that in the New Testament, I've always kind of looked at, like, you don't see any verses really where it says Christ, and Christ laughed. You don't read a lot about laughter. You read joy, but not laughter. And also keep, you know, the nuances of the Greek, formerly Aramaic, before, you know, versus our English. And then you're talking about the Hebrew or whatever. So laughter is a fun, you know, who knows what that means. But this is what I was thinking about tonight. There is a lot of laughter. The laughter that we read in the Old Testament, there are different aspects of it. And I just wanted to talk about what I believe God is making a point. And then I think that point is relevant to us. Because, you know, just like the fruit of the Spirit is not happiness, the fruit of the Spirit is not laughter. And I believe one of the reasons I believe that is because there's all types of laughter. You know, and you could say, well, there's all types of joy, but I don't know about that, because I'm not sure if that's happiness. I'm not sure if usually that's circumstantial. But there are definitely all types of laughter. For instance, there is the much of laughter is mockery. The world mocks. It has a laughter that will mock us, that can mock us to scorn, actually. And that we get that picture very much so. You can see it in your mind's eye when you realize that Noah for 120 years is preaching, and you don't get the feeling that, and he's building a big boat. Why build a boat? There's never rain. Water's going to come from the sky. Had never been done before. Water comes from the ground, you fool. It doesn't come from the sky. So I and my friend, we go, let's go, hey, I'm 17, 18, 16, whatever, let's go down and see the old man again. You know, the one that yells about how the wind of the world is coming? Let's go see him. So, okay, you know, school's out, we run down there, and we hear him going, we see him pounding away. What you doing, old man? I'm building a boat. Would you like to come? The world's going to come to an end, and God is going to judge the earth, but you're welcome to come with me and my family and two of each animal and some more of others and more of clean. But really, okay, yeah, maybe we will. Wink, wink, laughter, mockery. There's much of that in the world, you know? There is definitely, and so, in fact, the Hebrew word there gives us that picture. Another time is in the book of Judges, when Samson's eyes had been put out, and all the leaders got together, and they said they had made merry, they're done eating, now they want to laugh. Let's get Samson out. You know, the guy, remember how strong he used to be? Let's get out him and let's have him make us laugh. So they give him out, and Samson can't see straight, and they tie him between two pillars, and they are drunk probably out of their minds, and they laugh. They laugh. It's hysterical. Remember this? This is the man. This is the, remember him? Samson! Hey, can you lift anything, Samson? Ha ha ha. Samson, I'm over here. Over here, Samson. They mock him. That's Samson. Remember Samson? And then until obviously Samson makes the final prayer and he brings the walls down. But they laugh. The world laughs. When Lot is trying to leave the city and he goes to his future son-in-laws, if you will, and says, listen, the angel's going to destroy the city. Let's go. And the Bible says they looked at him as if he were mocking. Like they wouldn't hear his message. That's like us when we tell somebody else you're a Christian. Or you tell somebody else about God. And they look at you, and it's like you're mocking. You're a joke to them. The words that you're saying, they are a joke. Don't you know, haven't you heard, that what you believe, it's passé. Nobody believes in that anymore. There's so much more other things to believe in. You know, there's so much things that are less as horrific as a crucified Savior, as me needing to alter my life like that. Why should I? That is so ridiculous what you're talking about. I can laugh at that. It's like you're mocking me with your words. That is so ridiculous what you're saying to me. Then, you know, we have another picture. We have a picture of a carnal Christian or maybe unsaved. And the interesting thing is sometimes we don't know the difference. And in Exodus 32:6, you get the picture of the Israelites. They're at the bottom. Moses is at the top, the mountain. They eat, they drink, and the Bible says they rose up to play. Same word. And God says, you better get down there. Because if they're not worshiping me right now, they're out of their minds. They build this gold. They throw all their jewelry in. They make a golden calf and they dance and worship and they do everything you can think of before this calf. With God only that far away. The same God that had delivered them from Egypt, that had given all of these plagues where they could distinctly see the difference when they were in Goshen, the land of Goshen versus Egypt, where they could distinctly see the difference between the plagues that came upon the household of Egypt and themselves. They distinctly saw the difference. And yet they rose up to play. That is the laughter. That is the mockery to God. That is the laughter of an empty laugh, a carnal laugh, of one which we will pay for later. And they did. They were godless. There's a laughter that's spoken of in Ezekiel where Jerusalem has played the harlot, and God is telling them, you've acted just like your sister Samaria, and so you will drink of her cup. And there's that laughter. Or the laughter the book of Psalms talks about, that God will laugh at the wicked. He will laugh at them. There is a laughter. There is laughter of that intensity on so many levels. And it's not, none of those laughters are the laughters that we would have. You know, and I was thinking that we, as Christians, there is that God would have an God would have us have a holy laughter. It's not a sinless laughter, but it is a holy laughter. And I was just thinking about that. It's one that's with it will not have any. It cannot have any of the world's laughter in it. It can't have any of the taste of that. It's different. It's different. It's very different. And it's not the laughter that makes me like the world. And it's not a laughter at what truth is being said to me. I'm not like the people with Noah. I'm not like the sons-in-law with Lot. I'm not like the Israelites. This laughter, I am not like the ones the people with Samson, the rulers who were with Samson. This laughter is closer to the laughter of Sarah, of Mary, of what the angel foretold of Zechariah. It's a different laughter. It has its growth, like I said, Genesis 17:17 and 18:12. Sometimes it's a little bit almost embarrassing. You know, you laugh a little bit because you can't believe that this is true. How is this going to happen? That's what Abraham and Sarah had. Kind of like, is this even possible? It's kind of like. Like, really? How is this body going to do that? But we know of the quality of that, of the heart behind that laughter, because we know the fruit of it. With Abraham in 17:17, we see the result of it, life, and he's a man of faith, and God calls him his friend. With Sarah, we get to Hebrews chapter 11, and the Bible says it's through faith that Sarah received strength to conceive. Meaning, she couldn't, the promise was not going to come through her except by faith. So at some point, even after being rebuked by the angel, we don't know when that moment is, but Sarah believed. She believed. The Bible doesn't record that when or how. We don't know that information at all. At that point, we're too busy reading about Lot and various things that happened. But within a year from the point that the angel spoke to her to the point that she of conception, we'd have to say actually within 3 months, right? Because obviously that time next year she had had a child. So in that 3 months of period, which is not mentioned in the Bible, a quality came upon Sarah. She believed. She believed. And that's a beautiful verse in Hebrews 11. And that's why I say that's the first point. I mean, the first time we see that. But the Bible says that in verse 11, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Because why? She judged him faithful who had promised. She made a right judgment. She believed. She deemed it, and this word judge is like to command, like she esteemed him. She commanded with official authority her heart, and she said, he is faithful. It's going to happen. I like the fact that there's this quiet little part. I don't know, but it tells me of the quality of that laughter. I mean, and the quality of the heart behind that laughter. Because Proverbs also says that even in laughter, the heart can be sorrowful. So laughter in and of itself is not a fruit of the Spirit. And it's also not a picture of the heart. But Sarah would believe. And Sarah would conceive because of that belief. Now Mary in Luke chapter 1, after she gets word, she says, "My soul does magnify the Lord," and it rejoices. The word rejoice means to jump for joy. Luke chapter 10, the Bible says that Christ rejoiced, jumped for joy in his spirit, and says, "I thank you, God, that you've hidden this." That's the closest I believe that we get to the New Testament of an understanding of what that laughter was, of a true joy. A jumping for joy. And it's also Christ just before that said to the disciples, "Don't be joyful that you've cast out demons or different things, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of heaven." Jump for joy. That same idea is talked about when we deal with trials, when we go through things. Jump for joy. Christ, who for the joy set before him. It's like Psalm 126 says it well, that our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues were singing. But that same chapter says that really, why? Because if we sow in tears, we're going to reap in joy. And that if I'm sowing weeping, I'm going to doubtless come again rejoicing, bearing my sheaves with me, meaning my fruit with me. There will be joy. And then it was says that because why? Because the Lord has made us glad. There's a holy laughter that God gives us, that which means that it's not necessarily disconnected from sorrow. I have a period of sorrow. I may go through trials. I may have my situation, but God will give me laughter. I may come from nothingness like Sarah. I can laugh this laughter of God. This is empty. Do you look at me, God? Look at me. I am an empty vessel, and God says, "I will fill that vessel," and I laugh. How can you do this? And God says, "It can be done." And all of those instances, Luke chapter 1 with Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Genesis chapter 18, why? Nothing is impossible with God. Is it anything too hard for me to do? There's nothing impossible for me to do, for God says. And so by the time we're in Genesis chapter 1, Sarah says, "Listen, it is God who has made me to laugh." Or as one translation said, God had prepared laughter for me, and all those who hear it will laugh with me. We will join in. We will join in when we understand that, wow, she was then able to laugh at herself. This is incredible. I'm laughing with God. I'm laughing at myself. I'm laughing at where I was a year ago to where I am now. I'm laughing in faith, and look what God has done. He has not changed his mind. I am the Lord, and I don't change. In Malachi 3:16, I am the Lord. I do not change. I'm not changing anything. I am going to cause you to laugh. Zechariah, you don't believe. And the angel said to Zechariah, "Listen, your son is going. You're going to rejoice in your son, and everyone will rejoice with you." And he didn't believe, but he still had the son. And at the end, even though the angel struck him dumb so that he could not speak, the Bible says that he praised God the moment that his mouth was open. God makes us to laugh. He will make us laugh. He will show what can't be done and show us that it can be done. It is not the laughter of the world, and nor will we receive the laughter of the world. It is different. It's holy. It's righteous. There's something incredible about it. It's more of the laughter that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that he has prepared for those who love him. That beyond what we could ask or think, that God has prepared things for us, and it will make us to laugh in the future. Why? Because he is the Lord and he doesn't change. And Sarah understood that, and she judged him faithful, faithful. She didn't judge herself faithful. She didn't say it's possible with me, but she judged him faithful to be able to take her and to bring her into a condition that she could produce fruit. And she produced the seed, the son of promise, Isaac. And so she called his name Laughter, which is what the word Isaac means. So she, because he made her to laugh, and she would never forget that. Rachel never understood that, and when she died in childbirth, she wanted to call her son Benoni, which is the son of her sorrow, and her husband would not let it be, and she called him, he called the son Benjamin. She didn't understand that. But Rachel had her other gods. She carried those gods with her all the time. But Sarah understood through faith. And through faith, we understand. Hebrews 11:3. Through faith, we understand how the world was made. Through faith, we understand that God can take me into a laughter of incredulity, into a laughter of, oh my gosh, it's right in front of me. What about your life? It seems like impossible. Seems like that God's saying, I can make you to laugh this way. This is the laughter that I would have you have. This is the laughter of the believer. And all who laugh, all who know God will laugh with him. And we'll laugh. And we'll laugh together. And that is the laughter that God would have for us. And it's an incredible thing. You know, it is full of joy. It is full of expectation. It is full of having received something from God. It is full of thankfulness. That is the laughter. That is the holy, righteous laughter that God would have for us. And that is the laughter we would practice. Though my laughter may be like Sarah's or Abraham's, it will also have their same conclusion. But I would not have this laughter, ladies. I would not have a laughter of mockery. Is there a spirit of the world in some of our laughter? Is there a laughter that mocks? You know, actually, it was Pharaoh's wife who said, Joseph mocks me. She accused him. She lied. Did you bring this Hebrew boy here to mock me? Really? Did you bring him here to do that to me? No, he wasn't brought here to do that to you. But that's a lie. Am I a Christian in my workplace or in my family? Does it seem like it's a mockery? People think that, oh, your life mocks my life? Or am we lied about? The world is going to have their unholy laughter, their lascivious laughter, their laughter that speaks many things but not the things of God, that speaks of the work of the flesh but does not speak of the heart of God. Let me not copy that laughter. Their rock is not my rock. Their laughter is not my laughter. What makes them to laugh does not make me laugh. What they laugh at on these sitcoms on TV with this undercurrent of sexuality, or its undercurrent that would tear down, its undercurrent that would destroy, is not my laughter. It's not holy enough for me. It has no expectation. And you know what, to be honest with you, who wants that laughter? It doesn't have it doesn't have a dream in it. Zechariah chapter 9, beautiful verse. It talks about receiving strength and talks about that we are prisoners of hope. No matter what, there was something within the laughter of Abraham and Sarah that made them prisoners of hope. That something could, just might, maybe happen. That's the laughter I want. This is, God, this is too big. Are you kidding me? Could this be real? That was the laughter that this lady Ida spoke of in Uganda to the Zambians, that when I spoke to them a year ago and told them that what God would do in their lives, and that one day that they would go to other places and they would go to Zambia and speak to women and they would whatever, it seemed the laughter of Sarah that they laughed at me. But that's okay, because they also had the heart of Sarah. And they judged him faithful. And they saw with their own eyes, and they were just as blown away as the Zambians. They were. It was a different kind of laughter. I want that for me. I want to laugh, and I want to laugh. And all who hear, and the word, the Greek word, the Greek, Hebrew word, shema there, actually means hear and obey. All those who will hear and obey like me, they're going to laugh with me. And we laugh with you, Sarah, tonight. And we want that, because you're the only woman in that line who's mentioned in the book of Hebrews. You're the only one. There was a secret you discovered. And when we get to heaven, maybe I'll ask you about it. How did it happen? Was it the moment you were rebuked and said you did laugh? When did it happen? At what point did you believe and receive strength to conceive? Because I know you did, because the Bible says you did. And then you were made to laugh. Let God make you to laugh. Receive strength for his promises. But beware, ladies. I have heard it with my own ears, the laughter of mockery. Beware of that type of laughter. Beware of that which has no fruit in it. Has no fruit. Their rock is not our rock. Beware of little nuances or little innuendos and a little this and a little that. And to be honest with you, I have no idea why God put this on my heart. But yesterday afternoon, clear as a bell, and I still didn't know where I was going until literally 15 minutes before I walked in that door. But beware of that type of laughter. It does not become you. It does not become you as a saint. It is not the laughter of Sarah. It's not the laughter of Christ rejoicing that God had brought truth to babes, his disciples. It's not the laughter that he would have his disciples have, that they were thankful that they were born again. It is not the laughter that God would have that I would go through, that I would have even in sorrow. Yes, I agree with you, Proverbs, that even in laughter the heart is sorrowful. But I believe it's like what Peter said, that I will rejoice even if for a season I need be in heaviness. Meaning, like, even though I may go through trials or temptation, as James points out, I may go through them. Yes, and there can be a heaviness that I can have for another believer or for myself. But I will have the laughter in my heart like Christ had of Hebrews 12, who for the joy set before him. I will have a laughter of a joy, of unspeakable joy that Peter speaks of, that whom not seeing we love, and we have a joy unspeakable. I will have that kind of joy. I will have that kind of laughter. I will have that kind of expression, like at the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19. I will have that, because that is what has been ordained for me. That is God's gift for me. And that is what he would have me to have. And there's many more joys. Many more. Enter into your rest. Enter into the joy of the Lord, because there is much joy. And there is much laughter to have. But there is also a laughter that does not become me, and it does not belong to me. And I think that's all I have to say. Any thoughts or comments on that?
I have a question. So, what if, you recognize some mocking laughter? And, what do you do? You know what I mean?
You mean from another person?
Yeah.
It depends. It depends on the situation. There was a time when Christ was mocked, and we didn't talk about that, but right. Christ, and as they, who hits you now, Christ? you know, right? They put the crown of thorns and they buffeted him and beat him, and that was a mockery there, and that was directed against him, and he didn't answer. So there is a time that you don't answer. There's a time, if it's directed against yourself, you just don't answer. I lose nothing by not answering. Noah kept building. He didn't alter his course. I didn't go into this, but I mean, there's much that could be said. Nehemiah was mocked. You know, Sanballat and Tobias. So, is there going to be an end made in a day? Are you going to do this all in a day? You know, here we go. Oh, what do you guys think you're doing? Or what do you think you're doing? Oh, this is crazy. Oh, what do you this about this? It's an easy thing if it to do. If it's directed against you, you know, Proverbs says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly." You know, but if it's directed against others, there are certain times, you know, then again, Proverbs talks about answering a fool according to his folly, where a stiff rebuke. Sometimes is an order of like this does not become the situation to capture back the atmosphere. It really depends. Sometimes it's necessary, you know. Or David said when Shimei mocked him, laughed at him basically, and you know, he said maybe the Lord sent him. You know, so and sometimes like I can receive that and say, listen, it's for my growth. Basically, is what David was saying. You know, God ordained it. You know, the Lord chastens whom he loves. So sometimes that's the case. But we just have to protect ourselves. And if it's in your personality, be careful of the personality that you're attracted to. Soulish relationships are the easiest thing for a woman. You can spot them a mile away. And they're dangerous. They are very dangerous because they steal your very their one goal, satanically speaking, is to steal your spiritual life. And saying a few words, spiritually speaking, now and then to each other doesn't cut it. Soulless relationships, that term soulless relationships, are basically, the word idea is that they're relationships that are based upon a natural attraction to each other. And I don't mean in like, you know, in a physical. I mean in a sense of like we have a natural affinity for the same type of expression. But the expression comes from my soul. It's not spiritual. Because a spiritual attraction actually will be attracted to what?
Christ.
Yeah. And also 1 John, as I walk in the light, as he is in the light, I'll have fellowship, what, with those who attract me? No, with one with another. It has no particular preference. It's actually, its preference is like a moth to a flame, the other moths that are around the flame. The fellowship is with the other ones around the flame. And that's the way it is. It's kind of like the higher I'm up, I'm going to have the fellowship with those mountain climbers, so to speak. That's the fellowship I'm having because we're at that level. It's not discriminatory. It's like, let's have fellowship. If, and this is key, and I've spoke about this, and who knows, I might do a Bible study. I realized that only a few people who were in the vehicle with me got this, but I spoke about this on the way back in July from New York City, from Catherine's house. But there are two things, and this is, brings up important to have here. There's fellowship and there's ministry, and I must exercise wisdom in knowing the difference. I cannot have fellowship with everyone, but I can have a ministry to anyone. Because you can't touch my ministry. Even if you don't let me talk to you, I have a ministry of prayer. You know, God forbid, Samuel said of Saul that I should cease to pray for you. You know, and Saul broke Samuel's heart because he really wanted him to walk with God. But, the thing is this, I can have a ministry to anyone, but I don't have a fellowship with everyone. Because my fellowship is only those who walk in the light as he is in the light. And if I'm in the light, it could be a pretty lonely place. Maybe there aren't a lot of people in that light. And you'll know it because there's this connection at that level. And it's a beautiful place. But even if I can't have that, I can have a ministry to you. And maybe by my ministry to you, it will raise you up to fellowship with me. That is a hope I can have. But I can have a ministry to you. So I won't enjoy, I won't join in, I don't win you by joining in that mockery or that laughter. And I must be careful. Oh my gosh. I can tell you, especially, you know, in the 20s or whatever, that is a big, that makes or breaks a woman of God. Soulless relationships. It makes or, I don't care who you are, I don't care if you're the greatest whatever or whatever, I don't care if you're married to whoever, I don't care if you're a missionary extraordinaire, soulless relationships make or break you. But seriously, because it is interesting. They make or break you over time because you're coming down. And it will be the deciding factor. They make or break you to pull you out, to cheapen your Christianity, to make you ineffective and make you, like was spoken by Paul, an idle gossiper and make you useless in ministry. Or worse, they set you up to be conspiratorial, to talk behind people's back. Because now, because Satan, he wears you down, wearing down the saints little by little. And what started off as kind of being able, you're in the back corner, elbowing each other, laughing, chuckling at a couple of people in situations that you didn't think was a big deal, turns into years later, you're the one, and you have very strong opinions, and they have a spirit behind them, and you tear apart families or churches or what have you. And if you think you're above it, take heed if you man thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. They're very dangerous. And they are particularly attract, you know, find their place among women. Because women like to do things in packs. I mean, how many women go to the bathroom alone? All of a sudden one woman wants to go, I got to empty a van. You know, I mean, it's like, or at a dinner table, and it's like everyone gets up to go, I gotta go too. And it's like almost like a, you know, like an experience. You know, it's like, that's the way it is, okay? So that, you know, which is great, is what have you. It's, you know, slumber parties, you know, all that sleepovers, all that kind of stuff. I mean, that's a lot of fun, but it can lend toward that. It can lend toward that, and you can tell. You can just tell. And so, sad to say, but percentage-wise in this room, you know, in a couple of years, percentage-wise, there's a good chance, you know, I would love to say everyone not in this room that we will be the zero percentile, but generally speaking, the majority of women in this room will fall toward that, fall in that. Not maybe to the conspiratorial, but to the cheapened of their to a cheapened Christianity, ineffective, where they can't even operate alone in a sense before God. You're going soul winning? Okay, I'll go soul winning. Are you going to go? No, you're not. Okay, well then we'll do it. Oh, are you going to shop? Okay, you're going to. Okay, it will cheapen it. Let's do this together. I've seen it on teams. Let's, you know. So that God is not able to actually develop you alone as a person, but he has to develop a butt because you're too busy making sure that, as if, can you imagine if Peter and John never did that? In John 21? What a horrific ending that would have been. You know, Christ says, okay, come with me, and he's looking at John, okay, I'll be with you, but I'm with you, God. And it's like, you know, here's Christ. You're not going to see him anymore. But there's Peter and John going off together. You know, it's very possible. Then there's the end of their effectiveness. Peter's supposed to lead the church here. John has a different way. He's going to lead the be a leader over here. One's going to live to be over 100. One's going to die a martyr. The fellowship that we would have with another is in Christ in the body, and it may be thousands of miles apart from each other at times. But it's deep fellowship. It doesn't it's a much better than the soulish attachment, because mine can last thousands of miles. Love you, Sophie. See ya. See you in a few months. It's deep. It's real. And I don't worry about, like, she will walk with God and she's filling her call. That's great. But it's for real. It's the real thing. That's the kind of stuff I like. We'll have a whole eternity to be with each other. And if I'm going to be, but whoever God puts me with now, let me run, let's run hard together. But let's be like, you know, if we're training for a marathon together. Let's do it together, but let's be aiming toward the common goal. Like the Kenyans. They all train together. When they run in packs. Have you ever watched the marathons? They run in packs. They train together. Now that's a different kind of, that's great. We're training toward something. One Kenyan says, well, let's maybe do this, and said, no, no, no. This is a goal. Can you say that? In your relationships right now, can you say no, 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 no to the person you're hanging out with the most? How many can say that? Don't answer me. But think about it. My relationships changed almost 20 years ago because I realized that. Teens, Pastor Love used to always say it to the teens, who can you pray with? I say not so much that to ladies, because ladies can even turn prayer, no offense, into soulishness. I've seen it. But I say, who can you say no, no, no to? That was off. I love you. We're going forward. You don't want to do that. That was way out of character for you. I mean, who can really say that? Without and risking, because what? Blessed are the wounds of a who? Of a friend. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Let the righteous smite me, it is a kindness. Paul said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? So don't let that in, ladies. Don't let it in. Soulishness, mocking, that type of laughter. We have much too much in front of us. Each one of you in this room, you have a call. It's high. It's holy. It's incredible. Let it be the testimony, like Ida said. That was great to hear. I didn't believe it. I laughed. You know, whatever. And as Millie got up after her and says, we dreamed. We dreamed. And now we're seeing the dream. Friendships should allow all parties, two parties, three parties, whatever, they should encourage dreams.